My son, Chris, he and his wife sometimes have getaway, usually this time of the year, their anniversary is in December, and they go up to like Traverse City and they enjoy some cheap hotel room up there. But one of the things he started doing was just taking his smartphone and taking pictures of the Milky Way. And they're pretty phenomenal pictures, just on a cell phone. And about a year ago, I signed up. It was on Facebook, an ad for a free online course with a professional photographer on how to take breathtaking pictures of the Milky Way. Obviously, this lady, she's from Canada. She travels the country. She's been like in Utah or Alaska, just different backdrops, the Milky Way, where you can see it against arched canyons and rocks and things, different formations or mountains. So, well, life got busy, and I missed the training by this professional master photographer. And I thought, well, if they ever offer it again, I'm going to try to sign up one more time. Well, this morning, I brought a master to train you. Not in photography, but in something more valuable and more, actually infinitely more beautiful. I brought in a professional to train you in sharing the gospel. He's a master in the field of evangelism who can equip you to have beautiful feet that bring good news. And no, it's not me, it's Jesus. And we're going to read this in Jesus in scriptures today. When Aaron read that reading, he already spoke from Jesus' lips where he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That still applies today, but in Matthew 11, the one that Aaron had read from was, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened evangelists. Take my yoke, in other words, the duty of evangelism. Learn from me, and you'll find rest. So if you want to learn more from this master of evangelism, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10. And let's listen carefully, maybe even take some notes on how to share the good news. Jesus says in Luke 10, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where he was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, teach us about evangelism today and equip us to share the good news of sins forgiven through your death. May we receive your training to become better ambassadors, to save those who are under your wrath, to rescue those who are perishing without a Savior. And Lord, should there be others that are here today too that who have not yet understood this free gift of eternal life, that they might see in your words a reason, a motivation to cry out to you and call upon you and depend upon your salvation and your salvation alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus' lesson in evangelism doesn't begin with a friendly family member or a neighbor that maybe you sit down and have coffee with. The man was not a teachable seeker to some degree. Luke says he was a man who took pride in himself to be an expert in God's law. This man was motivated to show himself to be a better teacher about God than Jesus, because he stood up to test Jesus. He wanted to see what Jesus really believed and if he would agree with him, live up to his standards. Well, do you think you'd be intimidated to share the gospel with a hostile expert like that man? I can only imagine Peter, James, John, those humble fishermen might have felt a bit anxious standing up against a PhD in theology, right? Jesus provided his training because in a few years, men like Peter, James, and John would not stand before just one expert in the law, but they would have stood before the entire Supreme Court known as the Sanhedrin. They would have been threatened and told never to preach in Jesus, his name again, and never to teach that he was killed by the Jewish leaders, or that he rose from the dead, and that he is seated at God's right hand. To stand up against that kind of authority, they needed to have some training. 3 years of training with Jesus so that when that day when he ascends to heaven, they would be the next evangelists. They would be the light in the world. While he was in the world, he was a light. But when he was ascended to heaven, they would now have to bear his witness. So Jesus warns his evangelists, right? He warned the 12. They would be handed over to local councils. They would be flogged in the synagogues. On his account, they would be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And some days, you may be sent to people who are hostile as well. Some people who are not, again, evangelism is not always a cozy Bible study with a humble friend. It's not always friendship evangelism, right? In my 40 years as a Christian, the majority of my witnessing has been to religious folks who are not saved, and oftentimes are very opposed to the good news of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with people like that? Do we just avoid them? Do we quickly discard them and say, well, they're just like dogs and they're just like pigs who are not interested in the pearl of God's wisdom, so we're just going to avoid them? Do we frantically try to spend years trying to make friends with them before we witness to them? Well, I want us to learn from Luke 10. Learn from the master, what do we deal with hostile people? So the expert stands up and he asks Jesus a profound question, which is a really good place to start with the gospel. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do to be saved? How do I get to heaven? And obviously he wanted to hear, well, what are you teaching your disciples, Jesus, about inheriting eternal life? Is it through Moses' law, through law-keeping, through animal sacrifices? Or are you advocating some non-Jewish way that we need to shout an alarm that you are a heretic? Well, Jesus replies by asking the expert, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What does God say? I love Jesus' first answer, and I want you to take note of it. That's the first point in your outline this morning. Turn the unsaved to God's words for answers, especially answers of eternal life. God's word, the Bible alone, reveals the only way to heaven. People do not have eternal life because they either have not read God's word, or if they've read it, they've misinterpreted and come up with a different plan of salvation altogether. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to witness to about 50 adults in the Catholic Church that I had been raised in as a child. And one man challenged my faith as the evening just began. He just said, I have a brother-in-law who believes he's saved by faith in Jesus as Savior and not by good works. And he says, is that what you believe? Because I was a college student, he kind of suspected that I wasn't Roman Catholic, but that I was an evangelical, and he just really wanted to call me out. He was testing me. So It's interesting. It was the Holy Spirit, but it's probably from reading a passage like this. I asked myself, well, what does the Bible say about faith and works? What have you studied? What have you learned? Turning things back to Scripture, turning big things back to the Bible is the Word of God. It can't be my authority, can't be their authority, can't be the Catholic Church's authority. It's got to be Scripture. It's got to be, what did God say? What is it that you believe? You want to test me? I want to test you. What is your authority? Because if your authority isn't the same, you're going to find me at fault. If I teach you from God's Word, but God's Word is not your standard of authority, we're not going to be in sync. You're going to think I failed. If you have a liberal theology, a man-made theology, but if yours is biblical, then we'll coincide if mine is biblical. Well, another time, a neighbor approached me, and he was all upset. You know, I was a pastor, and he said, I'm angry with Christians who say homosexuals are going to hell. That's not in the Bible. And I had to tell him, I said, actually, there is something in the Bible, but before I have you read it, I want you to know that the passage is what convicted me and drove me to ask Jesus to save me. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, don't be deceived. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals. But it also added in that list thieves, the drunkards, gossips. And I said, that was me. So when he read the passage, I had him read it. I handed him my Bible, and he said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. In other words, I didn't know God himself said that. I just thought Christians hated us, and that's what they were saying. I didn't think it was from God. Turning people back to hear what God has to say. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to respond that way to you. You might have somebody who's hostile, and you're going to say, well, the pastor led me to believe that they're going to be humble when I ask them to read it from the Bible. That doesn't always happen. People harden their hearts. They listen to a sermon from Stephen, the deacon, who became an evangelist, and they stoned him to death. But the best thing you can do, it can expose people who might believe something really wicked. It can show that their hearts are hard, they don't want to obey Jesus. Or it can be kind of like, I didn't know that that's what God had to say. In ignorance, I didn't know that this is what God teaches. Well, sometimes the holidays, I know Thanksgiving's coming up next week, Christmas soon, the New Year's afterwards, it'll give you opportunities to rub shoulders with people you haven't seen for a while. Sometimes they're family members, distant relatives. And what an opportunity possibly to share the gospel of Jesus. So be prepared to steer the unsaved, to the Bible for answers about how to receive eternal life. Remember, the Bible alone reveals God's one and only perfect plan of salvation. You and I, we just repeat it. We're not creating it. We're just showing them where in God's Word it says how we must be saved. Well, a second lesson. Did you know that most unsaved folks do not believe they have broken God's laws? Or if they admit they've broken God's laws, they don't believe there's really that much consequences for breaking it. It's rare when I've talked to people that have said, well, yeah, I'm going to hell because I'm a lawbreaker. You usually don't find many people that will say something like that. The expert in the law believed he had kept the law of loving God. Wrap your head around that for a second. I know I haven't loved God. But to be humble enough to admit that, expert in the law really thought he was really good at loving God. But he wasn't as confident about the law of loving his neighbor. And there was a reason for that. In Jesus' day, the Jewish experts, the Jewish lawyers, they argued over who your neighbor was. In other words, who were you obligated by God's law, God's commandment to love? And there were some who thought a neighbor was only a Jew. In other words, you could hate anyone who wasn't Jewish. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-Gentiles from the surrounding nations. You wouldn't have to love the Roman soldiers because they were Gentiles. It was a wicked attempt to justify sinful hatred. And the expert in the law wanted to justify that he had fulfilled God's law to love his neighbor. And Jesus, in an illustration, turns around and said, but have you loved your enemy? And that was the thing that convicted him that he was a sinner. So with a simple story, Jesus masterfully illustrates how this unsaved man had broken God's law. Pay attention, because this is something that you need to do to save the lost. How do you illustrate to the people that you love that they have broken God's law of loving him with all their heart and loving their neighbor as their self? So he tells the story. There's a Jew who is left half dead after a robbery. Two Jews, and yes, they're elite, venerable leaders, they ignore the man's desperate need for medical attention. They're not there to save his life. But a sworn enemy, a Samaritan, provides first aid. He cares for him at an inn. He pays for his assisted living, his hospital care. Tells the innkeeper, if there's more money that's incurred while I'm away, I'll reimburse you. Who does that for an enemy? Would you pay for your enemy, your worst enemy's hospital bill? And that's what Jesus says, that's love. So when the priest, the Levite and the Samaritan of those three, he gives the lawyer a multiple guess question, right? Which of the three loved? And the expert says, and he can't use the word Samaritan because that's his enemy. He doesn't like the answer. Yeah, the one who showed mercy, the one who had pity. That's the one who, him. You see, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. They wouldn't cross into each other's territory. When the Jews came back from exile, those Jews who were married, had intermarried with the non-Jewish people, wanted to help rebuild the temple. And the Jews snubbed them and says, no, you're half-breeds. You're not permitted. We aren't going to let you do it. So they built their own temple up on Mount Gerizim. That's where, if you read in John chapter 4, the woman at the well said, well, you Jews believe worship is in Jerusalem. We Samaritans believe up Mount Gerizim. Because you segregated us. You refused to have us be part of your worship. Well, there was such a Hatfield-McCoy feud between Samaritans and Jews. The Jews wanted to tear down their temple. Then the Samaritans decided they were going to take some bones and desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. So for 1 year, they couldn't have Passover. They had to cleanse the temple for a long period of time so they could go back to worship. They could go back to ceremonial sacrifices. They hated each other. And so when Jesus is asking, which of the three loved? Yeah, it's kind of like, yeah, that Samaritan did love a Jew. And you see the reverse, don't call it psychology, but the reverse thinking here is that, and you as a Jew, do you, as an expert in the law, would you love a Samaritan if the shoes were on the other foot? Yeah, no way. And I think I'm justified. It says, love your neighbor, and that Samaritan's not my neighbor. And that's what probably he would justify himself. Jesus told this story to have him stop and ask that question. You want to go to heaven? You want eternal life? Then you got to be perfect. Be perfect like your heavenly Father, who even shows love to his enemies. He makes the rain and the sun, it lands not just on believers and the righteous, but also on the unrighteous. You got to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. And if you're a lawbreaker expert, you will not inherit eternal life. An illustration to convict of sin. That's what he used. And that was profound. There may be times where you need to pray, what can I share that might help illustrate for someone who is so bent on believing they're not bad and they should go to heaven, God will grade them differently. And no, if you've broken God's law, no eternal life. often people to say that they're going to heaven because they haven't murdered anyone or they haven't committed adultery. Have any of you heard that from people? I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done those things. Well, you know, one way you could illustrate for them is take them in Scripture where it says, you know, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, but if you call your brother a name, you jerk, you raka. He says, you call him a derogatory name, you deserve the same punishment as a murderer. 1 John says the same thing too. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. It's not just because you've stabbed them or poisoned them, you've bludgeoned them to death. You're a murderer if you hate your brother. Or again, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, okay, maybe you can say, oh, I haven't committed adultery, therefore, God's going to grade me well, I'm going to make it to heaven. He says, well, maybe you've never slept with a woman, but if you've daydreamed about somebody who's not your wife, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You deserve the same sentence of hell as a murderer, as an adulterer. So we need to learn how to illustrate for the unsaved that they have broken God's law. And sometimes, like Jesus, to say it in a way that makes them think first about the truth. Yeah, okay, if I don't love, then, you know, and the Levite and the priest didn't love. But then to turn it around so that they can say, I haven't loved. Sometimes people don't want to hear it about themselves first, but if they can just by principle say, if you don't love your enemy, then you've broken the commandment. How to get them to see that they haven't done that. But another lesson that's really powerful from Jesus, and hopefully you caught this already, wait for them to fear. Wait for them to fear hell, to fear that they're not going to have eternal life before you offer them grace. Did you notice that as you read this passage? Jesus wasn't quick to tell them about grace. When he asked them first, how do I inherit eternal life? He didn't say, oh, believe in me. John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world that he's going to give me to die for your sins. If you believe in me, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You'll have eternal life. With this expert, he did not say that. He says, what do you read the law? Love God, love my neighbor. Do it and you'll live. Sounds like works. And in one sense, that's what Jesus was telling them. You've got to be perfect in loving God, perfect in loving your neighbor, then you will go to heaven. That's a truth. He was waiting for humility and conviction of sin that this man would have said, I've never done that. Is there a hope for someone who has broken those two great commandments? Jesus waited for that. But there wasn't any conviction at the beginning. But look at what the second time at the end of this. He says, well, I guess it was that... the guy who showed pity, who loved his neighbor. What does he say? And you haven't done this, and that's why you need a Savior. No, he says what? Well, go and do likewise. Do what that Samaritan did, and you'll live. You want to live forever? You want to be forgiven by God? Be perfect like that. He is waiting for the man to say, but what if I haven't been perfect like that already? What if I still stumble and hate my enemy? Jesus was waiting for that. He wasn't ready just to give him answers. I want to tell you about grace. The guy wasn't interested in grace. Jesus didn't tell him the rest of the story. As a young Christian, I was so quick to want to tell everybody about God's grace. Even if they weren't interested, even if they weren't hungry for grace, I wanted to tell them everything. I was kind of like the man with the legion of demons that was cast out, you know, running through the cemetery, chains broken off and running naked. Now I'm dressed and in my sane mind. And I want to tell everybody what God has done for me. And again, Jesus didn't tell everything because he really wanted that expert in the law to be convicted. He was waiting for the Holy Spirit to humble and convict this man of sin, that he deserved God's wrath. Boy, to wait for someone to come under that conviction might be hard for us as Christians, because I want them saved, especially if it's holidays and it's your relatives. I might not see them for a year, and a lot can happen in a year, so I'm going to tell them everything. Instead of setting this up so that they realize they're not making it to heaven on their own. Think of Isaiah in the Old Testament. He sees God in the temple, the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." What is Isaiah's response? "I'm doomed. I'm a man of unclean lips. I know that there are bad things that come out of my mouth, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Irony of ironies, last week I was at a funeral of a brother-in-law down in Illinois, not a believer. And he worked in a hospital helping people with addictions as a social worker. I don't know how he continued to maintain his job, because one of the co-workers said he dropped the F-bomb all the time with people and co-workers. And it was like, that was the most profanity I ever heard at a funeral. But that was supposedly my brother-in-law, an unsaved man. He really hated the gospel, posted things on Facebook about Jesus that were, if he died without that a last-minute conversion experience, I fear for his soul. But like Isaiah says, "I am doomed." Waiting for someone, your loved ones, to say that. "Jerry, I feel doomed. You know, all my life, I curse all my life. I've mocked Christianity. Is there hope for someone like me?" Again, too often as Christians, we want to offer the solution of the cross to people who don't believe they have a problem in the first place. Remember what Jesus says? The healthy don't need or aren't going to seek a doctor. They're not going to look to the grace that you're offering if they don't think they're in trouble. They don't think they're terminal. Why are you going to seek a doctor? Jesus is teaching us to wait when unbelievers don't fear God. Give them time through the law, through the Holy Spirit, to convict and condemn them. That's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was given, right? To bring that condemnation, that awareness. God did this in my life. When I was a high school student, I found a Bible in high school property on their grass outside the auditorium when I was committing grievous sin against God. And you would have thought, oh, Jerry would have read the Bible then. He was doing something very wicked with the other kids outside the school instead of going to the dance and stuff, but he was outside where kids would make out on the lawn or they would get high or get drunk. God was trying to reach me. That was when I was 16 years old. I was dead to God, didn't fear God. 4 years later, I was invited to a concert, and I heard some things. I kind of want that. I really want to know how this man that was in this concert, Christian gentleman, how he said, "If I die tonight, die tomorrow, I know I'm going to be with the Lord." I wanted that. And so I started reading the Bible, and then a Bible a girlfriend gave me, I read that passage, 1 Corinthians 6:9, and where it says, "The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God." First time I read that, I closed her Bible, and I said, "I guess I'm going to hell." Just matter of fact. Probably like the expert in the law. Well, if I'm not like the Samaritan, guess according to Jesus, I'm just going to go to hell. I'm not going to have eternal life. I'm not sure if it was a day or two, but it was really soon afterwards. I woke up one morning, I thought, but I don't want to go to hell. That's from the Holy Spirit. I believed what the Bible said about my condemnation, but then I want eternal life. And I'm asking Jesus, I'm going back to his word and saying, is there hope for me, a sinner? Now, here's the point. God didn't immediately show me the answer. It was months. This was from like mid-April until mid-July when I finally, like pieces of a puzzle came together, and I finally understood the gospel. First, I understood that I was obviously condemned and on my way to hell, but then it was like, and I realized God was holy and God was just. He's a judge. But then I started reading in the Gospels how he loved prostitutes and tax collectors so much that he even said, some of these prostitutes and tax collectors are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of the Pharisees, the experts in the law. And I thought, you got my attention now. There is hope for a sinner like me. But I still didn't totally understand it till the summer of July. It's kind of like, now I understood, Jesus, why you died on the cross. And I trust you, and I call on you, and I thank you for that salvation. Be patient with unbelievers. This is where it's kind of like being a farmer, right? You sow seeds and you wait. You sow seeds and you pray. You plead, like Paul says, I have a lot of unsaved fellow Jews. He says this in Romans, and he says, and every day I've got unceasing anguish and sorrow in my heart for them. It eats me up. And I'm praying that God will save them. It's my desire that they are saved. It's my prayer that they are saved. Pray for them. As you wait, pray that God will open their heart. God will convict them of sin. And that they will receive his grace. They will receive Jesus' blood, his sacrifice, his mercy, his love. Be willing to wait so that they can appreciate with you how high and wide and deep God's love is for lawbreakers. Well, today you've learned three important things from the master evangelist, the Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray that we will all put it into practice with his help. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we do cry out to you. We need your help. We need your forgiveness. There are times where I know I have done those very same things. Not listen to the people I was witnessing to and just continue to gush on about your grace and your love. And it was speaking to people who are tone deaf. They did not have a clue that they were sinners under condemnation, needing that grace. So here are prayers that we would be wise and gentle, that we would be winsome, that we would learn from you in this passage what it takes to address religious, hostile people who have turned against grace. Father, we pray for any here today, too, that are struggling with thinking that they're good enough to get to heaven on their own, that they aren't that bad, that you would open their eyes by your Spirit and through your word. Show them that everyone in this room has sinned and fallen short of the glory that God expected in our lives. But the free gift of God is eternal life. May they hunger for the free gift just as I did when I was 20 years old. May they find in you a salvation so rich and free that they will praise you and rejoice in you. And be glad to tell others this good news. So, Father, continue to equip us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.